following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Interviewing pastoral candidates occasionally, sometimes you'll meet a man who really, really, really knows God's Word, right? And take the seminary student who was just itching to preach and who was asked some candidating questions, and the leadership asked him, what's your favorite parable? And he said, well, hands down, the Good Samaritan. They said, well, why don't you recite it for us? And this is what this pastoral candidate said. He said, once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked him. And as he went on, he didn't have any money. And so he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold. And they got into a chariot, and he was driving furiously. But as he was driving, he went under a big juniper tree, and his hair got caught on a limb. And he hung there for many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 500 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Finally, one night he was hanging there asleep, and his wife Delilah came along, and she cut off his hair. And he fell on stony ground. Well, after that, obviously he got up, and it began to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave and lived on locusts and wild honey. And when he left, he met a servant who said, come and take supper at my house. And he made an excuse and said, no, I won't. I married a wife, and I can't eat with you. But the servant went out to the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. And after supper, he continued his travel and came down to Jericho. And after he got there, he looked out and saw old Queen Jezebel was sitting way up in a window, and she laughed at him. And he said, throw her down. And so they threw her down, and he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides the women and the children. And then they said, blessed are the peacemakers. So whose wife do you think she'll be at the judgment day? Diane. There you go. That's what they did. Do you believe that it's really important for somebody to actually know the Bible and know God's Word, especially those who preach it? But the question this morning is how many of you are listening to that going, isn't that how that parable goes? So understand, what is the Bible to you? And how many of you are desperately wanting to know God's Word? What is the Bible, you know, in your heart? What is it? You know, many of you, I know, have looked at a map to find direction, right? You've kind of looked at your phone and, you know, did Google Maps or whatever you did to kind of find out where you're going. And I know that many of you, even over the holidays, you read some instructions in order how to assemble something for your children, right? You did that. And I think some of you in this room have actually attempted to have a long-distance relationship, correct? You've done that via phone, via FaceTime, via email, etc. And ultimately, the question you need to ask yourself is how many of you are really genuinely, this morning, intimate with Jesus Christ? And even more important to that, do you know Christ better, you know, in a sense, in 2018 than you did in 2017? That's the question, and all those questions relate to the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible's your map. It's your instructions. It's your vehicle of intimacy, your love letter to the Lord and to you. It's your spiritual food. It's your path to know Him. It's the only way to live in God's will. The Bible breaks hard hearts, and it heals broken hearts. Interesting enough, the Bible's the only book that actually contains the mind of God, the state of men, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. That's the Bible. Do you understand what this book is that you have in your lap? I hope it is in your lap, and I hope you're looking at it. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and it is about God. It is about who He is. The Bible is the book which declares the kingdom of God and the rule of Christ forever. In fact, the Bible is the special revelation of God. You know what that is, right? Do you know what revelation means? It's God revealing Himself. God revealing Himself. In fact, it is God's disclosure of Himself to mankind. Revelation means to uncover, to unveil. Are you getting this? God sought to reveal Himself to us. And He did that through the Word of God. He wanted you to know who He is. So he revealed himself in the process of giving us the scripture. Now, God's revelation also takes place in nature and in history, but you really can't learn a lot about who Jesus Christ is from a rock, right? Are you with me on this? Nature doesn't tell us that. God needed to reveal himself. And general revelation is basically available to all people. It leaves sinners without an excuse, and it results in condemnation. But God also had special revelation, and that is found in Christ in the Bible. It's available to God's elect, and it leaves them with a remedy resulting in salvation. But God loves you here this morning so much that he actually has not left us in a dark room groping to find out who he is. He revealed himself to us. He turned on the light, and so that we would understand his son and his word. Look at that verse there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own, what? Interpretation. We don't make it up, but no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. God reveals himself in the scripture. And he accomplished this through inspiration. God's word is God's words. God's word is God's words. And that's our passage today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is what? Inspired by God. God breathed. That's what inspired means. It means comes from the very breath of God. The Holy Spirit wrote through the biblical writers, there in your outline, using their own languages, their own culture, their own individual personalities, resulting in God's word without error in the original manuscripts. God didn't dictate. He didn't say, this is what I want you to write. You know, one word was Paul, one word was the Holy Spirit. He moved in men with all of them and yet accomplished God's word. He didn't merely inspire doctrinal truth. He didn't dictate it. He didn't skip over the historical facts. He didn't merely inspire general thoughts or concepts. No, inspiration applies, are you ready, to every single letter in the scripture, every word in the scripture. Matthew chapter 5, what's it say there in your outline? Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law. Those are the smallest markings you have in the Hebrew language until all is accomplished. There are literally 774,746 words in the Bible, and each one's inspired. God breathed. And the result of that is that that book that you have in your lap is inerrant. Inerrant. In fact, the scriptures are totally without error in the original. Inerrancy is God's superintendence of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error the revelation of God to man in the words of the original autographa. In other words, the Bible claims to be inerrant. The Bible says it is, are you ready? God's word tells you it is perfect. Perfect. And the character of God is perfect. And God cannot lie. Therefore, you know what the Bible says. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. Malachi 3, for I, the Lord, do not change. John 10, the scripture cannot be, what? Broken. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And therefore, God's spirit was the superintendent of the inscripturation of the Bible, resulting in an inerrant Bible. So, you didn't know this, but 3,566,480 letters in the Bible, and all of them are inerrant in the original. This is an amazing book. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amazing book. And you've got to understand what you have. But how do we know that what, you know, we have in the Bible is what belongs in the Bible? You know, is it in the biblical canon? Well, God saw fit to make sure that he used specific men to record his scripture. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets. In the New Testament, it was the apostles. And the early church accepted the 66 books. The early church fathers embraced the 66 books of the Bible. In each book, the subject matter harmonized with the scripture as a whole, and the 66 books were impactful in the lives of genuine believers. But the main reason we know that each book belongs in our Bible, over a 1,500-year period, the Bible is put together by 40 different authors, is the issue was its authorship. Now, in the New Testament, was it written by an apostle or under the authority of an apostle and the oversight of an apostle? Matthew was an apostle, right? Mark was associated with Paul, an apostle. Then Peter, an apostle. Luke was associated with Paul, an apostle. John, okay, as we're going through the New Testament here, was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. Jude was a half-brother of Christ. James was a half-brother of Christ. The scriptures were, Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Wow. Jesus promised his men, even in John 14:26. You look at that verse. This is so great. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now watch this. This is key. And bring to your what? Remembrance. How many things? All. And you know what all means in the Greek, right? All. That's right. Means all that I've said to you. He promises future superintendents of his human authors. Now the apostles themselves knew that they were writing scripture. They knew that. And they knew of one another that it was scripture when it was recorded scripture. Peter even says this about Paul. Take a look at it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, this is Peter writing about Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, and also in his all letters, speaking to them things in which are some hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the what? He just called Paul's writing scripture. Scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter calls Paul's writings scripture, and now, as declared by Jude and many other New Testament writers, and this is just one phrase, the canon is now closed. The apostles are gone, and therefore there's no more scripture being written. And therefore in Jude 3 it says, Beloved, while I was making an ever effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for, now watch, it says there, the faith. He's not talking about your faith, he's talking about the faith, the content of the scripture itself, the content of what we believe, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, many other passages that would refer to that, but the Bible being closed to more revelation does not mean that it's not powerful today. Just because it's God's done revealing the scripture doesn't mean that it is not the authority in our lives. So you have that there of the genuine Christian life. God is the absolute authority. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. He is, and therefore the final authority with regard to all things, the sovereign king of the universe, and therefore the Bible, which is his revelation, him revealing his will to his children, then the Bible then is fully and totally authoritative in determining our life, our practice, our beliefs of all people. Meaning this, the scriptures were not merely given this morning for your information. They were given for your transformation. God is in the process of making you into his son, and therefore the cool thing is God has actually superintended and causes his children to be able to understand the scripture. If you're here today and you understand what we're talking about, part of that is due that God has gifted you and illumined you through his Holy Spirit so you can understand the scripture. In fact, the Holy Spirit, he makes known to regenerate man and women the spiritual content, significance, application, and truth of the Bible. That's illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 15. But the natural man does not accept the things of the what? Okay, they don't get it. They don't get it. But what about you? But he who is spiritual appraises all things. The unsaved don't get it, but through study, through biblical teaching, through unique work of the Holy Spirit in you, you can actually make the connection between the text of Scripture and your life. And that's why people will say things like, you know, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you what? From the Bible. That's right. You need to learn this book. You need to study this book. You need to meditate on this book. As A.W. Tozer put it, I love this phrase. He says, whatever keeps me from my Bible is my what? I love that. That's the attitude we need to embrace. Anything that keeps me from the scripture is my enemy, however harmless it may appear. Listen, songs do not save you, all right? Feelings do not save you. Experiences do not save you. God's word saves you. God's word alone, empowered by the Spirit of God, can give you salvation. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the what? the Word of Christ. And only the Bible will grow you, feed you, mature you, guide you, transform you to become more like Christ as a Christian. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Truth. In addition to the word being the only path to coming to Christ and becoming like Christ, Paul, in the context, if you've been here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, has been telling them that, look, the only way that you're going to survive this massive amount of error that is just being assaulted against the church is to be in the Word and to rely on the Word. Okay? He's been teaching Timothy that the Bible is the only hope for clarity in an age of fuzziness. He's been teaching Timothy in chapter 3, the Bible is the only hope that we have for truth in an age of error. And the Bible is the only hope we have for solidity in an age of uncertainty. The only way to survive in an age of error, all right, is to rely completely on what? God's Word. One more time. The only way to survive in an age of error is to completely depend on God's Word. And that is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in your Bibles now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Are you there? Verse 16 and 17 in the Scripture. And he basically says this: all Scripture is what? Inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is in a very dark prison, and he is in Rome, and he's awaiting sentencing and certain execution. I mean, it's coming. He knows it's coming. And in this final letter to Timothy, who's now ministering in intellectual Ephesus, a modern-day or ancient Berkeley of their day, he's helping Timothy to grow in courage, because the persecution that Nero has started against Christians in Rome intensely is beginning to filter its way through the empire. So externally, they've got this persecution threat. And then internally, within the context of the church, they're battling this error. False teachers are causing problems, and make believers are causing problems in their midst. And the false in Ephesus are teaching and embracing two errant gospels. And they're pretty simple. And that one of is the false liberal gospel of just accept Jesus and live any way you like under grace. You know, because of grace, you could just, you know, live any way you like. Instead of, it's basically a denial of the doctrine of regeneration, that you've been born again, that you've been changed, that you're no longer the same, that behold, all things become new. It's a denial of that. And so therefore, they're saying, oh, you're just under grace, just whatever you want. The other side, the other false gospel they teach is the legalistic gospel that says, hey, in order to embrace Christ, you've got to obey all the Old Testament laws. You've got to earn your way to salvation by, you know, being a good religious person, a good religious Jew, or in some form, in some manner. So those two gospels are being just totally assaulted in Ephesus. And on the heels of just teaching Timothy how to identify the character and conduct of false teachers in verses 1 through 9, chapter 3, and then how to correct those false teachers in verses 10 through 15, Paul now gives us what to count upon. What do we rely upon? What do we depend upon during this age of error to rest in the inspired Word of God, to be certain about the Word of God? That's why this verse is here. I don't want you to take it out of context. We know this verse, all right? And familiarity sometimes messes us up, doesn't it? And we want to make sure we see it in context. He says, in light of all this error, you need to put your hope in God's Word. That's the whole point of it. And you don't want to lose that emphasis. So all Scripture, look carefully at verses 16 to 17. I want to highlight some things before we actually exposit it, all right? So all Scripture is inspired by God. How much Scripture? All. And it's profitable. That means useful, helpful, for, now notice, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And at the very end of verse 17, for every good work. You notice the fours there? Are you good observing Bible scholars here? You want to see those things. He basically says, verse 17, so that, there's a purpose, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, there's one verb here and one participle. You need to know what they are. Both are found in verse 17. The main verb is maybe. You see it there in verse 17? Maybe, might be, that the man of God might be. here's the hope. Here's my hope. Here's Paul's hope for Timothy. My hope for you today. That you would be equipped. That you would be equipped. I can't make you equipped. I can't force this on you. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. This is the hope. If you rely on the word, you'll be equipped. If you rest in it, you'll be equipped. But you're not going to be. This is not a certainty. It's a subjunctive verb. It's basically that mood, which is a possibility, but not a certainty. He doesn't use indicative there, what would be a certainty. He says, no, this might happen. This is what I want to see happen. So he hopes for you to rely on the word so you can do his work his way, so that you're equipped for his good labors. The hope is that you might be adequate to accomplish God's work under and using God's word. Does that make sense to you? So the expectation here is not a certainty, but a hope. And he lays it out at the end of all this error. Here's what you depend upon. And my hope is that you will. My hope is that you will. The unique participle there is the word equipped. Equipped. And it's really calling us to be, and the word actually means fully equipped. Ready for anything. You could actually write that in your Bible. You're ready for anything. Are you ready for anything? Right? As soon as you go, yes, I am, and God hits you with a trial, then you know, right? At that point, you know. And until then, you go, I thought I was, and wow, this is a whole new level, correct? God sometimes swims us through those kind of waters. Most Christians today think they know the Bible better than they really do. They really do. And we're often shocked by when we start testing, you know, and saying, hey, let me ask you about 15 questions. Do you really know the word? And Paul just told Timothy in verses 13, 14, and 15, learn the word. Develop convictions, be certain about it, the word, and live it out as it's modeled for you with other models in the church and other models possibly in your home and in every aspect of life. Now, understand too, there's a little hint here that you see in verse 15. It's the method that God gives parents to seek the salvation of their children, the word of God. It's the method. Now, you can't save your kids, and the text is telling you that, but you saturate your home with the word of God. Now, watch. Not just instructing the word of God, but living it. What he just said, be convinced about it, live it out, model it, teach it, instruct it, and you're saturating your home, then that can lead to the wisdom necessary to come to Christ. That's the key. And that's what he's telling them. And so in verses 16 and 17, did you notice that there are five uses of the little word for? Did you see it there? Five times for. It's a preposition that generally means toward, and it's telling us how the scripture is useful. The Bible is helpful toward teaching, toward reproof, toward correction, toward training in righteousness, and toward every true good work. It's only God's word which will enable you to sail the truth in the ocean of lies that we live in today. This is the truth. Everything else is not. This is the standard. This is the lens. I wanted to put two giant eyeballs on my Bible right here. And I wanted to put it up here and go, would you remember this? This is the lens that you look at life through. This is it. And anything that doesn't flesh out rightly from this book is wrong. That's it. That's what he's trying to tell us. And understand, the Bible is rich in truth. So what is it going to take for you to actually get back into this book? Some of you are doing well. Some of you have kind of drifted away. Some of you need to get back regularly, daily, into the Word of God. You know what it took John Bunyan? It took jail. You know who John Bunyan is? Everybody knows John Bunyan, right? Pilgrim's Progress, okay? Put in jail for years. And you know what he said? This is a direct quote, so there in your outline. He says, I never knew all that there was in the Bible until I spent all those years in jail. I was constantly finding new treasures. If that's what it took for John, maybe you should go to jail, some of you, okay? To accomplish anything for God, it's going to have to be according to his word. Anything we do that's not according to his word is not empowered by God's spirit. Therefore, it's worthless. So Paul charges Timothy to grow dependent on God's word in this context, in the midst of error. He says, here's your answer. This is what you rely upon. Three reasons. Are you ready? Number one. The nature of the word demands dependence. The nature of the word demands dependence. Read verse 16. All scripture is what? Inspired by God. The unique nature of the Bible demands that you depend upon the Bible It is God-breathed. All Scripture, did you see that? Here means both Old and New Testament. We know that because in verse 15, he actually uses the phrase, the sacred writings. You see it there in verse 15? That is a direct designation of the Old Testament Scripture. There's no other way to view that term, sacred writings, except for a reference to the Old Testament. And the word Scripture, when he says all Scripture, was used of the early church not only for the Old Testament, but also God's newly revealed word that is came to come called the New Testament. Remember, Peter just taught Paul's writing, Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3:15. So both Old and New Testament, all Scripture is inspired. That word is only used here in the New Testament, one time, a hapax legomena. Nowhere else is it used. And it basically means that it is God-breathed. Inspiration didn't come from men, okay, who were divinely chosen to record the Scripture. Inspiration comes only from who? Inspired by who? God. God. When those apostles were speaking and writing apart from God's revelation, their thoughts, their wisdom, their understanding were human, and they were fallible when they were not recording Scripture. They were not inspired men, as if they were extraordinary artistic, literary, or musical geniuses. Nor were they inspired men in the sense of being personal repositories of divine truth, which they could somehow dispense at will. All right? Many human authors of Scripture penned other documents. Those other documents were not inspired. They were not. None of those writings exist today, and even if they were discovered, they would not carry the weight of Scripture. Now, we know this in 1 Corinthians 5:9 and 2 Corinthians 2:4. We know that Paul wrote at least two other letters to the Corinthians. All right? And yet no copies of those letters exist. Those letters were certainly godly. They were certainly insightful, but they were not Scripture. Are you tracking with me? Everything that Paul wrote was not Scripture. Everything that Peter wrote was not Scripture. It was when God moved them to record Scripture, it became Scripture. And Scripture, first of all and above all, is from God, inspired by God, about God. It is by God, verse 16. It's his self-revelation to fallen mankind. One more time, the definition of inspiration. The Holy Spirit wrote through the biblical writers using their own languages, their own culture, their own individual personalities. So when you're reading a Pauline letter, you get a little Paul in there, don't you? You're at Peter, you get a little Peter. You get a little John, you know, little John. Okay? Resulting, though, in God's word without error in the original manuscripts. And God did that. You say, was it John or was it God? What's the answer? Yes. Right? Yes. You say, well, that's so confusing. Well, Jesus was God or man? What's the answer? Yes. Is God sovereign or you're responsible? Answer? Yes. Okay, so we're all in this same turf together, okay? And understand, Scripture is inspired by God. Genesis through Revelation, God reveals his truth, his character, his attributes, his plan to establish himself as king over the earth and to accomplish redemption for his elect. He's going to be king overall, is he not? Is he going to establish himself as king? Is this world going to submit to him as king, yes or no? Yes, they are, and he's going to accomplish redemption for those he's chosen. So the Bible is not a collection of man's wisdom, man's lofty ideas. It's not the prophet's preferences. It's not the apostle's appraisals. It is God's truth. Inspired by God, the Bible is God's own word in his own words. And the word inspired there, again, God breathed, only here in the New Testament. It indicates all Old Testament and New Testament Scripture owes its origin, its content to the divine breath, the Spirit of God. It is God's own word in his own words. Inspiration. And Paul tells Timothy, rely on the Scripture because the nature of the Scripture is divine in origin. It is inspired by who? No other book on planet Earth is inspired by God. Just this book. That's why it is the top-selling book. That's why it has been around. That's why it's been attacked and sought to be destroyed over hundreds of years, and it is still with us today. And we live in a society, we can have 15 Bibles at our home, and many of us do. I got this version. I got the discipleship version. I got women who are middle-aged version. I mean, I got all of them, okay? Man. And the God-breathed Scripture demands that you look only to this book for salvation, only to this book for sanctification. Are you ready? Only to this book for glorification. That's it. This is the book. In fact, the nature of the author of this book is truth, right? Jesus is the way and the truth. It's our only weapon against error, is the only way to remain true to God in the midst of a world of lies. That's point number one. The very nature of the word demands that we rely on it. I mean, who made you? God. Who redeemed you? God. Then you better listen to what he says about you, about him, and about this life. And the next. That's number one. Number two, the general benefits of the word demand dependence. The general benefits. Paul motivates Timothy to depend on God's word alone by reminding him that of the general benefits of God's word in verse 16b. Look at the second half there. It's inspired by God and profitable. There's the benefits for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And as Timothy is facing this persecution, he's under the weight of that and this internal attack and this pressure from errorists. Paul reminds him, look, your answer, your solution is the Bible. Your solution. The Greek word for profitable, you see it there, verse 16, and profitable, it means useful, helpful, beneficial, advantageous. And Paul says, the Bible is what you need, Timothy, in the midst of all this external persecution, in the midst of all this internal attack from false teachers and from make believers and heretical doctrine. He says, God's word is the answer. God's word is profitable, literally valuable, powerful, beneficial. Now, for what? He says, for. Okay, four times here in this verse. For what? For teaching. For teaching. The Bible helps you know what's right. Do you always know what's right? Yes or no? No. So you need to know what's right. And that's where teaching comes into play. Teaching is referring to instruction in doctrinal truth. And the Bible is the supreme source of intimate knowledge of the triune God. You know Christ through this book. You didn't have this book, you would not know Christ. You learn from the Father's character and his decisions, the Son's sacrifice and his priorities, and his salvation. You learn of the Spirit's gifting and current ministry only through the Bible, only through God's word. Teaching brings clarity and focus. Our understanding of God and to our relationship with him. The word of God is our lens, right? One more time with the big eyeballs. It's our lens that we look at life through and sharpens our focus. You know, you've been to the optometrist, right? Optometrist, you know those guys? You know, is this one clear or is this one clear? Remember that? And you're sitting there going, I got to get it right. Especially when it gets down there. You know what? Good lenses. Is this one good? Is this one good? You know, the Bible's always the one that's good. The Bible's always the one that's the most clear. It's the clearest. Timothy, the Bible and aids your teaching. And through teaching, the Bible taught correctly results in a sharp lens to see God and see your life in focus. It's also beneficial for reproof. For reproof. Not only does it know what's right, help you know what's right, but it helps you to get right. Get right. We're not always right. And the scripture is the source of helpful reproof. And this is what Timothy desperately needed in Ephesus. Reproof is detecting and exposing all that's false. Detecting and exposing all that's false. Reproof convicts all that's unholy. Reproof exposes ungodly men and exposes every single religious error. Reproof. Reproof is what my coaches did. Remember, many of you had coaches, right? What did your coaches say to you? Don't put your head down. Put it up. Don't cut in that direction. Don't stand that way at the plate. Don't dribble that way. Don't expend yourself in the first round. My coaches constantly exposed what? Error. They exposed the error so I could do what's right. So I could get right and succeed. The Bible is the beneficial way to correct errors so you can glorify God in this life. And in glorifying God, be blessed in this life. The Bible is the way to clean up error in the church and error in your life for reproof. It's designed for reproof. The Word of God is also powerful for correction. You see, correction, the next word, the Bible helps you not only know and get right, but stay right. To stay right. Correction is the idea of restoration. The Bible restores the fallen sinner and to an upright position and sets the erring one on the right path again. It gets you back where you should be going. The Bible's your map. It tells you which way to go and how to get back on God's path and remain in his will. Only the Bible can direct you to what God's will is, and it's always the best will, right? And then finally, God's word is for training in righteousness. So you know what's right, you get right, you stay right, you live right. The Bible helps you live right. The Bible provides the discipline needed in order for you to live in the sphere of righteousness, which is really uncommon in this world. In fact, the word training there is literally child training. That's the word, child training. Child training in righteousness. Like a child, every believer needs to be edumacated, trained, disciplined in righteousness so they can prosper in this world, a world where righteousness does not come naturally. It doesn't. The Bible is what matures an infant to become a true woman of God, a true man of God. The Bible is the food necessary to grow strong and deep in Christ so that you can live right, a life like Christ. Why? Because the only way that you'll survive in this age of error is to actually rely completely on God's word. It's true. And Paul teaches Timothy his answer to his current battle with error inside the church is the Bible. Point one is basically telling you that the nature of the Bible itself, God's own word in his own words, is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to accomplish these things. Number two, the benefits of God's word will cause you to know what's right, get right, stay right, and live right. And finally, number three, the results of God's word will cause Timothy to depend on the Bible. Number three in your outline, the specific results of the word demand dependence. The specific results demand dependence. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for how many good works? Every good work. He gives the purpose so that and describes the result of God's word. So the focus of the word is the man of God. Now this man of God expression has two major understandings. All right. One is that he's addressing the pastor teacher, the preacher, all right, or that he's describing any man who belongs to God. It's one of those two. And so if it's referring to everyone, it's because he's not speaking about the ministers in relationship to the word, but the work of the scripture. So he's speaking about the scripture here, and that's why some would say he's talking to everyone. Others would say he's describing a preacher because Paul is directly talking to Timothy in his role in correcting the problems in Ephesus. Either way, the focus of the word is to make you like Christ and to avoid the error by keeping you on the path of truth. So the hope of the word is the verb maybe. You see it there? That the man of God may be. This is Paul's hope, one more time, that basically the mood of this is subjunctive. It's the mood of possibility. And so what he's saying is this is what Paul longs for, Timothy. If you depend on God's word, Timothy, if you do, I don't know if you're going to. You're timid, Timothy. You're struggling. You're being overwhelmed with error there in Ephesus. But my hope is that you would depend on God's word, and if you do, then I anticipate you'll be ready to deal with all the external persecution and all the internal trial. If you do, that's what he's calling to. And the fit of the word is that you would be adequate. You see it there, adequate? That really means the man of God may be adequate. That's Paul's hope for Timothy to be. Adequate means capable, complete, proficient. Again, one more time, you can write down ready for anything. You want to be ready for anything? It comes with God's word. It comes in depth in God's word and understanding the theology of God's word. And the impact of the word will be to be equipped for every good work, ready for anything. Timothy's dependence on God's word, his depth in the word, his trust in the word is enabling him to be capable and proficient to be equipped. And Paul's hoping that Timothy will be able to be fully furnished. Equipped means fully furnished, finished, complete in God's word. That's the guy who you're like, this guy can't be shaken, right? He knows what God's word is. He's able to stand on God's word, and nothing can push him down. Nothing can push her down. She knows what the Bible has to say, so she relies on it. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying, the impact here. And the goal of the word is every good work. The goal of God's word is every good work. Equipped for every good work. That's the fifth for, the preposition pros. In this text here, to accomplish every good work. Timothy has a big job in Ephesus, a lot of good works, but no labor, no deed can ever be called good unless two things. Get this down, okay? It has to be according to the word of God. It has to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God never fills or directs anyone that's not according to the word of God. So both of those have to be true, all right? That's a good work. That's a good deed. when it's filled with the Spirit according to the truth of God's word. Not just anything that you do is a good deed. It's those things that last forever, which means they're empowered by the Spirit of God and according to the word of God. And so unless it's according to the word of God and the power of the Spirit, it's not a good deed. It's worthless. So Timothy, he's got to depend on the Spirit as he ministers the Bible, saturated in the word, depending on the Bible, trusting in the truth of God's word. Then he will be capable to accomplish the good deeds that must be done in Ephesus. And not just some of the good works, but literally, what's he say? How many? All of them. And again, that means every. Every means all. The easy ones, the hard ones. The ministry of the word is what comforts and confronts. It restores and reproves. It establishes truth and eradicates error. Stick with the word, Timothy. It is God's very words that benefit every believer and prepares you for doing the deeds that Christ wants you to do. Has he set you apart to do good deeds, yes or no? He has. He said he sovereignly gave them to you already. For you to accomplish them, they got to be done according to the word. The word. In fact, look at what commentator says, depending on God's word, Christian, where it is allowed to have its intended result, instruction in the scripture will secure for every believer in this room a continuous growing inward capacity and external readiness to accomplish everything that is what? Pleasing to the Lord. The only way to survive in an age of error, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, is to completely depend on God's word. So, my beloved Christians, take these L truths home, all right? A whole bunch of letter L's. Are you ready? Here they are. One, long for the word. Let's make it simple. You don't long for Christ unless you long for his word. You don't long for Christ unless you long for his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for it. Like a kid longs for milk. Learn, the next L, learn God's word. You don't know Christ unless you know his word. You do not know Christ unless you know his word. Be a Berean, Acts 17:11. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly what? Dwell within. You know what that means? That word dwell is so sweet. It means, are you ready? To be at home. Don't you love that, guys? Sometimes after a hard day, you just come and you're like, I'm home. He wants the word of God to be that way in your heart. It's home. It's where it belongs. You need a reading plan. You need a chapter a day. You need a paragraph a day. You need to set your phone to audio. You know, one of the amazing things in my life in the last year, I could figure out the phone can actually speak to me. And I can set it up on my Bible apps and I can listen to the word. I can get on the elliptical and listen to the entire book of Malachi and 2 Peter and still have time to spare. I mean, listen to the word. You go, oh, I got to get my tunes. Those are not eternal. Those are not from God. You are his now. You belong to him. Listen to what he has to say. Lean on God's word, the next L. Lean on it. You don't trust Christ unless you depend on his word. One more time. You do not trust Christ unless you trust his word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we are also constantly thanking God that when we receive the word of God, like you, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the what? The word of God, which also performs his work in you who believe. With every trial and every test, find a verse, let God do the rest. You can quote me, that's mine. Okay? Now, the next L, live God's word. Listen, you don't live for Christ unless you live by the word. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And 1 John 2:4, so subtle. The one who says to me, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Listen, you don't not only need a reading plan, you need an application plan. An application plan. Each day, one truth, take one truth. By the power of the Spirit, seek to put that truth into practice. Write it on a card. Write it on a post-it note. Write it on your hand. Make it pop up on your phone all day long, obnoxiously. Pursue living the word every single day. You know, the Bible is so much more gentle than I'm being right now. Because what does he say in James 1:22? Prove yourselves to be doers of the word. Remember when you were a kid? Prove it. Prove it. All right? So right now, God the Holy Spirit's looking at you in the face, eye to eye, and he's saying, prove it. Prove that you're a doer of the word. Don't tell me you're a doer of the word. Prove it. Not just a hearer who deludes himself. Prove it. We got to get there. And the next L, love Christ through his word. You don't love Christ unless you love his word. I'm going to say that one more time. You do not love Christ unless you love his word. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. You know, the major indicator of maturity in a little kid is when he learns to feed himself, right? And you don't have to feed him anymore. And then when he grows up a little bit more, he learns how to feed himself like really good food instead of just Fruit Loops. Listen, we need to get there. Some of you need to return back to your roots and go, you know what? I was pretty consistent. I was pretty faithful. In 2019, I need to pick up where I left off, get back to where I was, and pursue God's word every day. And some of you, maybe for the first time, need to understand that discipline, this is your food. This is your life. This is your expression. This is your relationship. This book. You need to be in it. You can't just talk about it. You can't just love it. You can't just show up here and go, that's enough. Listen, when you're fed all the time and that's the only time, it's bad for you. It kills all the bears in the national parks, right? They learn to get fed from people, and then winter comes and they die. You need to learn to feed yourself from this book and feed off of it and have a relationship through it as a window into the face of Christ. Listen, the only way to survive in an age of error is to completely rely on God's word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.